Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, a host of the program, also a pastor and a father of five. Dave Buhner also in studio with me today. And just a couple of dads trying to put things together in a socialist age where government controls 70% of our lives. And we're thinking, we sort of like the concept of freedom. We like the concept of faith and family in a world where these things are falling apart. Well, standing here in the ashes of the breakdown of Western civilization on the eastern plains of Colorado, in my basement, we are addressing the most important issues of life, and we're trying to reestablish the foundations of social order in our family for generations to come, and we're sharing some of these concepts with our listening audience. Occasionally, we get some feedback from the audience. They write in at host@kevinswanson.com. I got a 3-page letter, though, from a young man somewhere in America attending a law school. This is one of the most amazing letters I think I've ever received. This guy's a godly young man with a vision for doing something for the kingdom of God. He's 23 years old. He's in law school. He wants to accomplish some great things in his life. He wants to have a family for the glory of God. But he's got some concerns, and I was going to share them on the air. I don't want to give away the young man's name or place, but he's attending a public university and studying law. And his problem is he doesn't like socialism. He thinks socialism, the whole concept of the redistribution of the wealth, disobeys the concepts that God has placed in his word, that the poor should not pay less in taxes and the rich shall not pay more. That's the principle from the word of God. And if you have governments and systems that violate that principle, then you've got governments that are disobeying the laws of God and violating the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And governments that steal, even if they have the approval of the legislature, are still stealing. And he's got a problem with that, and so do I. And he says, well, then what in the world am I doing taking some of this money and enjoying the redistribution of the wealth by attending a public university where he also facilitates his education by federally secured and subsidized student loans? So he's concerned about it. He says he wonders whether he is making the mistake of the Nicodemites. And the Nicodemites were people during the time of the Reformation who were participating in the idolatrous practices of the Roman Catholic Church. And it was against their conscience. And they didn't want to do it, but they did it externally, but they didn't do it in the heart. So he says, am I doing the same thing? Am I participating in the socialist system, agreeing with the socialist system on the outside and disagreeing with it on the inside? Great question here, Dave. Great question.
Yes, it is a great question, and it's obvious from the letter that his conscience is vexed. And I would say, if your conscience is vexed, you ought to obey your conscience. Although it's not infallible, the word of God is infallible, but your conscience is sensitive to that. And if you think you're doing wrong, don't do it.
And Dave, I have to say, it's possible this guy is violating his conscience, and he should not be doing what he's doing. He shouldn't be in this law school, and he should not be taking federally subsidized loans, because it's a violation of his conscience. And he may indeed be participating in the idolatry and the thievery postulated by the state. Now, I'm not saying that is true with everybody and anybody who's doing anything with state money. I mean, I drive on state roads. I'm sure I've taken some state monies in some way, shape, or form myself. And so, again, are we violating God's law at every single point that we take state monies? Everybody takes Social Security. I mean, they pay into the system. They get sometimes more out of the system than they paid into it. And therefore, are they participating in the redistribution of the wealth scam and breaking the law of God and stealing from their neighbor in the process? I think it's possible they could be doing that. Now, let me throw out a couple of scenarios here, the first of which is that our entire system is corrupt, and we happen to be born into it. And that's a bad deal. That's a sad deal. But just the fact that you happen to be born into a system doesn't mean that you yourself are violating the law of God in an individual sense. Now, certainly in a corporate sense, we are violating the laws of God. So I actually believe there are corporate sins and there are individual sins. And by reason of the fact that we are connected to the blob of the corporate state, We I think, do partially bear the fault of that. And that, of course, is why Jesus came to die. He died for the sins of the world, and that includes the corporate sins that we participate in. But nevertheless, take, for example, a situation where somebody was born into a culture entirely run by the mafia. I mean, you could vote for Mafia Kingpin A or Mafia Kingpin B. You go to mafia law school. You participate in all the mafia things, and when the mafia pays you your check at the corporation that you work at, you know that some of that money comes from a pot that has some illicit activities involved in some of those income streams. And so again, you know, you're kind of stuck. You're kind of in this system. So just participating in the system, does that make it wrong for you? May I say that there were others who were involved in, I think, sinful systems. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were involved in sinful systems. And yet, at points, they did not participate. And there's a key example where they didn't participate, where the king turned to them and said, now I want you to approve of the idolatry of the system, the statist system that I put up, and here's my statue, and you can worship the state in the form of my statue, and I'd like you to worship this statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do so, and they received the pizza oven treatment. They were thrown into the big oven, and of course God preserved their lives. Well, we have examples like that. At the same time, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not violate the laws of God and taking some of the food and the education system that was provided to them in the in Neb's university, Nebuchadnezzar's university at that time.
Kevin, nobody can be pure where we live in North America. If you drive on the roads, those are paid for by taxes and gas taxes. If you buy gasohol, that's a federal subsidy that made that come to the pump at the price that it did. If you buy grain at the grocery store, that's a farm subsidy. You simply cannot get out of a socialist system when you live in a socialist country. Does that make it right? No. But as a Christian, one principle we can apply is that we can live in cities we did not build. You know, if our conscience is vexed about food offered to idols, yeah, abstain. Abstain if you have the weak conscience. But if you can take advantage of that system and build God's kingdom, well, not stealing yourself, understand. I'm not saying go out and steal yourself. I'm saying you're in a system that is stealing. If you can use that to build God's kingdom, you can live in cities you didn't build, and you can build God's kingdom on top of the ashes and the heaps and the stones that have fallen down of socialism.
And the big question here is whether or not you approve of the evil within the system. For example, let's suppose that you were involved in the building of the Tower of Babel. Now, maybe you were hired by the construction company that was building the Tower of Babel, or maybe you were selling apples to the people eating their lunches up on the girders on the Tower of Babel. Well, in either case, you certainly are contributing to the building of a system that inevitably will come down, and the building of that was an exhibition of the pride of man, and God wasn't all that appreciative of what they were doing. Obviously, he brought it all down in the end, and by the way, that's what happens to most of our socialist systems anyway. So I think we just have to recognize that. But I don't think it's wrong sometimes to contribute to the economies where bad things are happening in the economy. Let's take a taxi driver, for example, who might pick up prostitutes occasionally. Now, he may not know that they're prostitutes. He may not, by picking up the prostitutes and taking them to place A or place B, be approving of the activity of what they're doing. But let's say that the pimp approached him and said, I'd like to work a monthly contract out with you, and thereby, you know, give me some real assistance in this prostitution business that I'm engaging in. In that case, now that taxi driver is, by signing a contract, I think, lending approval to the activity versus in the other situation where he doesn't really know what's going on and he's not asking any questions regarding what is happening in the lives of people who are sitting in the backseat of his taxi. So the knowledge of what's going on is important in this area of the food offered to idols. I would encourage this young man and everybody who has to deal with this world, and by the way, that's every single person listening to this radio station, you are going to have to think about this principle of food offered to idols. Paul is saying that if you're walking in there into that idolatrous party and everybody's eating food offered to idols and they're looking at you, you don't touch that stuff. But if it's down at the market and you're picking up some food that was kind of, the idol didn't consume it apparently, and it didn't, you know, wasn't all consumed in the party, and you're going to buy that for 50% on the dollar, 50 cents on the dollar, then go ahead and grab that. Who cares? It's still food. You can eat it. It's what it means in the in the minds of yourself and others around you that makes the difference. So that's pretty important, I think, even in these situations of whether or not to participate in state systems and go to state schools.
Kevin, dilemmas are going to be inevitable. You remember I once upon a time had a part-time job working for the U.S. Post Office. Now, I didn't think that the Post Office should have a monopoly, but delivering mail seemed like a reasonable service, wasn't ripping people off. Occasionally, however, I was asked to deliver pieces of mail that I didn't really think that the Playboy magazine ought to be distributed. And as much as that vexed my conscience, occasionally there'd be a piece of mail from NARAL, the people who are all about killing babies. Now, there's a moral dilemma there. Do I owe allegiance to my employer, or do I... You understand the dilemma here.
Yeah.
And dilemmas are inevitable. When I worked at the big corporation, some of the business that we did was with clients that I would prefer not exist at all.
Yeah.
And Dave, I think we also need to ask a few questions, and let me suggest these questions to this young man who's wondering whether he should attend a secular socialist statist law school or not. And these are some of the questions. Will taking the money compromise your efforts to reform or to engage in what Dave referred to as the kingdom of God and the activities of the kingdom of God? Will it be used to confiscate what little freedoms you have left? And certainly, this applies to things like social services. I know people who take welfare funding, and that ties them into the social services network. I know a lady I'm thinking of right now who almost lost her kids to the social services because she was tied in to the social services by means of welfare funding. Because these social services people are very likely to remove children from homes of poor people who take welfare funding. That's what happens. You get investigated, and eventually they will take you away, your children away from you because you are tied into the system. So taking the dollars compromises your efforts in trying to raise your children in the fear and the nurture of the Lord in that situation. Socialized medicine, Dave, I think would be pretty similar. I think taking socialized medicine could very well compromise your right to life. I do. I've warned people of that. And I'm saying it's really good at this point to start thinking about these things. Instead of saying, well, whatever Barack Obama's going to shove down my throat, I'm going to receive because I just want to go along with the group and I want to be euthanized with everybody else in the year 2040 because I believe that the state will take good care of me from womb to tomb. And, okay, maybe they'll pull the tomb up a little earlier in my life, but I'm just going to subject myself to any of that because I don't care about the freedoms that God has given to me and certified to me in his word by his law. I don't care about his law. I don't care about reforming life and establishing life by means of his law. Well, if signing up to the government controlling your life could end with you losing your children or losing your life, I would say it's a really good time to cut those connections right now and not participate in those systems. Moreover, one more question that I think is absolutely essential. Do you approve of the theft and the idolatry within the socialist system by your participation? Dave, I think a lot of people are dependent on the state, and they have learned to be dependent on the state. They begin to demand these things as rights from the state because they are idolatrous people, because they have learned to approve of the theft and the idolatry going on. I think there are tens of millions of people that idolize the state, Christians that are idolizing the state. They're going to vote for more handouts because they have learned over the years, they have taught their children over the years by participating in public schools and public welfare systems and so forth. They have taught their children to idolize the state. And it may be a good idea right now for a lot of people to think very carefully of how they view the government right now. I think there are a lot of statist Christians out there, Dave.
There are. And yet you can vote against a road improvement in a local initiative in the local election and still drive on that improved road after it's passed. You didn't approve of building it with taxpayer dollars, but you can still drive on it with a good conscience.
So it's a matter of the heart. That's really what it is, a matter of the heart. And you got to know your heart. That's why I can't make the decision for this young man who's in law school. It's his heart that matters. I can't read his heart. There may be Nicolaitan type of hypocrisy in his own life, where he's out there taking all those dollars and loving the dollars all the way to the bank,
while at the same time he's telling everybody he hates socialism and he's voting against it. I mean, he may be a big old flaming hypocrite. If he is, it's time to repent right now, and he may have to leave that school today.
And it may be that he's going to school to get the law degree to defeat the system that bought him the law degree.
That's possible, too. Well, ladies and gentlemen, talking about the system and how we participate in it, and as we take the break, I want you to consider the possibility of abandoning the system. Abandoning the system. We've done that in education. Many of us are homeschooling our own children. We're not relying on any state funding or state aid. We just abandoned it. We said, hey, forget the state. We're going to do this ourselves and reestablish a new social system in our own homes. Well, what about social Medicare? What about Social Security? What about the socialized healthcare system coming down the pike? Is it time to abandon the system? And we're going to talk about the Amish next on Generation. What we can learn from the Amish. Next on Generations. Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview, all as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio program is a ministry of generations with vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. Tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org. Welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson in studio today, and I want to talk a little bit about the Amish right now. I think we learned some things from the Amish, and Dave, you know, we have talked about some of the different denominational perspectives within the Christian faith, and I actually believe you can learn a few things from the Lutherans, Dave, as well. I'm not a Lutheran, but I think you learn a few things from the Lutherans. I think you learn some things from the Amish Mennonites. And so, you know, as I did some research on the Amish, I found out that, you know, that they exempted themselves from Social Security back in the 1940s and 1950s. They exempted themselves from Social Security for any Amish who was self-employed. In other words, if they're, you know, employed with some corporation in the area, they would not exempt themselves from Social Security. But it's a one exemption left, that and the Social Security exemption for pastors, which I took 6 or 7 years ago because I did not want to be part of the Social Security system. I wanted to impose that on my own children. By conscience, I thought that is the better way to live as Christians per Matthew chapter 15. I didn't want to be a socialist. I just didn't. I didn't want to plug into the state. I wanted to re-emphasize and re-relevantize the family in my own life. I didn't like the fact that the family is so irrelevant in modern society, and it's coming apart at the seams. I wanted to use as much economic aspects of my life to re-relevantize or re-empower the family, and I thought one of the best ways to do it is to turn to my children and say, children, I've got 5 Social Security programs, and you're going to take care of mom and dad in our old age, because we have taken care of you through educating you ourselves, developing relationships with you ourselves in the home over 18 years of your life. We have invested into you, and we think that because we are reinvesting in the family on the front end, you ought to reinvest into the family on the back end, and we can eschew, we can get rid of socialism in our own lives while the rest of the world is going to hell with their socialistic programs that will eventually end in euthanasia. That's my perspective. That's how I escaped the system. But I'm not the only guy who escaped the system. The Amish did too. And Dave, I think that the level of separatism that we want to bring into our lives depends to a great extent on how much we need to serve God and how the slave-based system is preventing us
from establishing relationships and loving the brethren and engaging in care for the widow and orphan, that and all that has been displaced by this statist bureaucratic system of life that is just destroying the kind of life that God wants us to live. In other words, the more enslaved you are, typically, the harder it is to serve the true and living God. And that's why you need the Gideons out there to set God's people free so they're not stuck in these slave-based systems. And the Amish certainly have done that. I mean, they jettisoned insurance. And one of the reasons they can jettison insurance is because I read this story about an Amish guy whose house burned down. They came around him and rebuilt the house, Dave, listen, 48 hours. That's better than insurance. You think about it, Dave, that beats insurance. And if the brothers are doing this because they love this brother, personally, I think that beats insurance. The love of a brother incarnated in 100 brothers coming around a home and rebuilding a home on a weekend is better than insurance because it is an incarnation of love. Now, folks, I know this is radical. Is it possible that we could replace insurance in the years to come? Only because we're bringing love back into our communities. I think it's possible. Now, here's one of the drawbacks of the Amish system. It seems to me the bishops are making a lot of decisions on who gets telephones and electricity and rubber wheels for the buggies and these sorts of things. And that's because the jurisdiction for the Amish falls more in the lap of the church than it does in the lap of the family. And that's one of the, I think, challenges I have. The reason that they don't want telephones, Dave, at the beginning was because they found that too many of their women would be sitting on the telephone for too many hours throughout the day, and they felt that that was a real mechanism whereby gossip occurred within the community, and it just wasn't healthy, wasn't, you know, spiritually invigorating within their own communities. Now, my point here on this one is that, you know, I think telephones could be a problem, but it's got to be a jurisdictional issue within each individual home. So I would empower more individual families on the decision, because what a man and his family needs to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you've got a bishop making all your decisions for you, in the end, you may wind up with not solving the problem of gossip because you're not addressing the heart. You're addressing the externals. You're obliterating telephones, but you're not really addressing the heart. The people there in those communities not loving God with their minds enough to apply God's principle of no gossip and no cutting down your brothers and sisters and no wasting time or going from house to house as women would back in the days of Paul. He said, don't do any of that. And yet obliterating telephones is not the only way to obliterate gossip. The best way is for individual homes, fathers and mothers and children to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength enough to know how to handle the telephone, or if they can't handle the telephone, to get rid of the telephone and perhaps find other ways to eliminate gossip within the home.
You know, technology might even be able to fix some of that. You might have a Bluetooth headset and be able to work with your hands. And if you were to have a filter, if you were to figure out a vocal filter and said, this is a little gossipy, and all of a sudden the little gossip, you know, warning light came on. See, taking dominion might work.
I got another idea here. Let's say you had problems with people talking on the phone too long. You know, in the multitude of words, their wants not sins, says the Proverbs. And you know that. We have people talking sometimes for too long on the phones. So maybe you have this automatic electronic thing that clips the phone call in 3.6 minutes, you know, or something. You could set it, you know.
This call will be aborted in 30 seconds.
That's right. There you go. But the individual families could make those decisions. And individual family jurisdictions could say, you know, we're going to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength and figure out ways to develop character and strong moral principles within our own lives and our own families. Well, David, here's another one. No rubber tires. They wouldn't allow rubber tires. They still don't. They allow solid rubber tires for some vehicles, I believe, but no rubber tires for the most part because it prevented transience and the breakdown of community. They were concerned about people having a little too much freedom to be able to move a little further away from the community, and having these buggies and not allowing the rubber tires prevented people from really wanting to get into vehicles and driving forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, you know what's interesting is I actually agree with him. I think the transience and the lack of community has been incredibly damaging to community. It's created socialism. It's created the idea of of the individual plugged into the state. And Dave, you know the church hopping that goes on all the time. There's hardly a community where you have people who are willing to stay in the same community for more than 2-3 years. I think people say the average length of time the average Christian stays in the same church is 3 years. Why? Because they don't want to work out their conflicts. Why? Because there's so much gossip going on. Why? Because there's a lot of transients constantly within the communities. People aren't tied to the earth anymore. And that's basic to Amish thought. They want to be tied to the earth. That's why agrarian agricultural society is essential for them. They want to be tied to the earth and that they have strong community. Now, I'm not saying that forbidding, rubber tires is going to be the answer to this problem. The problem is in the hearts of men. The problem is we've given up on love and we don't want to work through our conflicts and people want to church hop all the time. And that transience is disallows close relationships in communities. And we can address that, I think, in 1,000 different ways, 10,000 different ways. We don't have to forbid our rubber tires in order to accomplish that. I understand what the Amish were trying to do. I think they actually probably have salvaged some things that the vast majority of society has lost. But I'm not sure their approach is the only approach.
No, you could forbid round wheels. Square wheels would keep a lot of community, too.
Well, that's true, too. And Dave, one more thing here. This is really amazing. They wanted to retain work for their boys, and that's one of the main reasons why they disallowed automation and milking and balers and barn cleaning systems. They didn't allow automation in some of these areas because they wanted work for their boys. Also, one of the reasons why they only allowed their kids to go through school through the 8th grade, 4 hours per day. They never allowed homework assignments after the 4 hours because they wanted the boys working. Working, working, working. And Dave, I mean, if there's something we have said probably 100 times on this radio program, it is that very principle. We need our boys working. The reason you've got 70% of young men trying to find themselves at 30 years of age, up in 30% in 1970, is because boys are lost. They haven't been working. They have no reason for life. They haven't been trained in the principles that God established at the beginning, dominion work. And that's a problem. That's a humongous problem. And the Amish have been all over it for the last 100 years, trying to develop systems whereby boys can work. And Dave, I just think you don't have to do everything the Amish did. You don't have to make all these rules. You can bring the jurisdiction back to the family and have fathers embrace these principles of work for boys. Get them working from the time they're 4, 5, 6 years of age. And we can oppose gossip in our homes, and we can oppose the vagabond approach to life and the transience and the lack of community in the modern world. We don't have to do it by square wheels or rubber tires. We can do it, I think, by just loving God, loving these principles, and getting really creative. And that's what we do on this radio program all the time. We're bringing these things back, my friends. We're bringing back a lot of the principles that the Amish have been using for hundreds of years. But we're doing it through creative means. And we're allowing for technological advances in the process. We just think that if you love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'll figure it out. And that's what we like to do on this radio program as a couple of dads in my basement studio in Elbert County, Colorado. And you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we cast a vision for the next generation.